With that being said, I'm going to dive right into our message for today. Don't want to kind of prolong it anymore. And today's message is very, very interesting because of what James was writing to the church about. Like, James had some very, very unique words for the church here around James chapter 5. Now, if you guys have been tracking with us all throughout the book of James, you know that James holds no punches with his words. Like, he's called them adulterous people. That's kind of cold. He's called them sinful. He's called them this. He's called them that. And at first glance, it could easily be like, man, like, James really just has no love for them. Like, James is like a terrible elder pastor in the church. Like, he's just not encouraging at all. No, he really is encouraging. But oftentimes, like, you got to speak the truth as long as you're speaking the truth in love. And sometimes the truth is not always what we want to hear, but it's exactly what we need to hear. And so what happened here is James, he's writing this letter to a first century church and to Jewish Christians. They're all spread out because of persecution of their faith in Jesus. This happened around 47, 49 AD, somewhere around there. So James is writing this letter all to these different churches, all to these different congregations who are not just necessarily meeting in a fixed place like this, but more importantly, they're meeting in house churches. Like, they're meeting in houses and in homes. Believe it or not, before like the 21st century, really before a whole lot happened in recent history, like, believers oftentimes met in homes because they didn't have the capabilities to meet in a nice air-conditioned filled room like we're sitting in right now with nice chairs and not have to worry about locusts and bugs and bees flying by. You know, like they really had to endure a lot of elements, and then we'll complain about AC. We're just terrible. The early church, if they came back, they'd be like, y'all complaining about AC? Really? Like, we would love to have that. We would love to have our own building, right? But James is writing this letter to the church. And believe it or not, James, he's really the half-brother of Jesus. Like, he and Jesus shared the same earthly parents in Mary and Joseph, just in case you didn't know that. And so we get to James chapter 5, and he has some very, very, very straightforward words for the believers here. He says, come now, you rich, and weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Come now, you rich, and weep and moan because you got a lot of trouble coming. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. The verse 4, he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Then finally, he says in verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person, even though he does not resist you. James is not cutting any corners. I mean, he's going for the jugular of our relationship with the Lord. And so if you're taking notes, I want to just call this message, he's giving this warning to the wealthy. Warning to the wealthy is what I really want to talk about today. And it's easy to kind of dismiss this message because you're like, okay, I'm not wealthy, so this means this is not for me. But I want to kind of push what James is really getting at. Like, I really want to kind of get to the crux of what he's talking about here. And the reason why is because this whole letter has been all about James wanting to see the church grow in their faith. Like, that's what this whole book, that's what this whole letter to the Jerusalem church is all about. It's like going from not just a faith that talks, but a faith that walks. Not just a faith that says something, but a faith that does something. Here's why. Because true faith in Jesus produces good works for Jesus. That is not enough just for me to talk about Jesus and talk about my relationship with him. But the question that James oftentimes raises, and he's constantly challenging the believers here to do, is to examine whether or not you're living it out. And I think this is a huge and a very, very crucial component letter and a message and a voice, especially in today's time, because statistics say that over 70%+ of people in America consider themselves Christian. I believe that is a flat-out lie. They say numbers don't lie. I think those do. And here's the reason why I believe that, because I believe if 70% of the population of America were really Christ followers, we would not have nearly as much stuff happening as we see happening now. If I had to kind of give a statistical, my own expertise, I don't really have none. I would say about 30 to 40% of people in America are probably true Christ followers. I think people have an idea of God, but don't know God. I think they know of God, but don't know. Just because you and I know of somebody don't mean that we know them, right? Like I know of my favorite basketball player, Kobe Bryant, but I don't know Kobe. If I just walk up to Kobe, like, hey, Kobe, we boys, man. Like, I don't know you. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you how much I don't know him. I wouldn't even get close to him. I couldn't even get close to him. I don't even know how to get in contact with him. Twitter, Facebook, social media, Instagram, maybe. But it shows that there's a disconnect. There's no relationship there. Knowing of something is not the same as actually knowing something. That's what James is getting at here in this letter. He's like, guys, I don't want you just to talk about how you know Jesus and are Christ followers. That's great. You've trusted in Jesus for your salvation. You've believed in what he's done for you on the cross. Like, you've received his righteousness, because righteousness is not something that you achieve. It's something that you receive because of what Christ has done for you, which means that my faith in Christ is not performance-based on what I do. It's performance-based based upon what Christ has done for me on the finished work of the cross. That's what the Christian faith is all about. So now he's saying, because you have this understanding, live it out. Like, I want you to mature in your faith. And so he's moving in the same vein to now talking to the church, especially to those in the church who are rich. Now, this church was made up of people who were rich and poor. There wasn't really a whole lot of in-between people. You had upper class, you had lower class, simple and plain as that. But James has some very, very strong words for those who are rich within the body of Christ here in the Jerusalem church. And so as he's writing this, he has them in mind. He has this understanding that guys, you have all of these possessions, but yet you're not using it for eternal gain. Like Jesus is not being glorified through your riches. And like I said, it's easy for us to dismiss this message because you're like, oh, wealthy? Yeah, I don't have wealthy. Because oftentimes we think wealthy is, you know, very subjective. And it can be. But I want to prove to you, we did a whole series on this called Being Rich in What Matters Most. And I want to encourage you guys to go back and listen to it. But I want to show you just how rich all of us are, how wealthy you and I are. Statistics say, studies show that 2 billion people, 2 billion, not million, billion people live on less than $2 a day. Not $2,000, $2 a day. Guys, we can barely get a pack of fries for $2 nowadays, right? But all of us look pretty well fed in here. I'm not talking about you. I'm just stating a fact, right? Like, it's good. Like, bless the Lord for favor. Bless the Lord that he's given us increase to be able to not have to want for a whole lot. But 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day. And then statistics also say that if you make $33,000 or more, you are in the top 1% of wage earners, not in the state, not in the city, not in the country, in the world. You're probably very rich and didn't even realize it. Here's another statistic. It says if you make $80,000 or more, you are in the top 0.1% of wage earners in the world. Do you know what that means? You are, say it with me, rich. So now when we have this understanding, who is James writing to? He's really writing to us. He says, you guys, y'all got nice cars, right? You got living nice houses, apartments, whatever. You don't really want for anything. Kids are well fed. Bless the Lord for it. But I have some warnings for you. I have some words for you, and it's all about understanding that money itself, being rich is not bad. It's not bad, listen to me, that having money, having wealth is not bad, but it is dangerous. I know that's probably not what we wanted to hear, because culture says, get as much as you can. God says, nothing wrong with money. Like, you can't just go to Walmart and say, Jesus paid it all, my groceries are free in Jesus' name. Let's just be real. But God is also saying, you need to be careful with the money that you get, with the wealth that you have, because it's very dangerous. It's very similar to that of a fire. Fire isn't bad, but fire is very dangerous. Like, we use fire to warm things up. We use fire to cook. We use fire to take care of ourselves in the wintertime. But fire can also burn this entire building down. That if not used properly, it could cause some serious damage. And so what James is really articulating here, which is all throughout Scripture, is that there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but it is dangerous. And James kind of gives us a few reasons why. But right before that, I want to kind of show us a scripture that Jesus, when Jesus was talking in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he's writing to this to one of the churches there, and he's warning them about their view of riches. This is what he says. You say, I am rich, right? Like, I got everything. I'm good, right? Most of us in here, by true world's classification, when we look at numbers, when we compare to other countries, we're very rich. I went to China years ago and could clearly see in certain parts of China that there was a great disparity between what poor was there and what poor is here. And I'm sure if you go on mission trips and if any of us have been to other countries, what we say is poor is really rich in some other countries, if we can believe it or not. Like, especially for those of us who are in the military, you've seen that happen. But here's what Jesus says. He says, you say I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. Deceitfulness of riches. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Those are strong words from Jesus. He says, guys, you're falling into the trap of thinking that because you're rich, you're good. No, not at all. There's nothing wrong with having it. The problem is when you have an improper view of it. And usually our view of money and our view of wealth is usually the byproduct of how we view God. Because if we view the Lord in high esteem, and if we understand that our life is not our own, but our life belongs to the Lord, like if we're Christ followers, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that you've believed in what he's done for you, that he purchased your salvation with his blood. That was expensive. Like, I don't know anybody who would die on the cross for you. You don't know anybody who would die on the cross for you. Like he purchased your salvation. That was expensive, right? And because he did that, now what he's done is he's made a way available for us to come to God. And so when I have that understanding, it should cause me to look at everything in my life, not from the position as an owner, but as a steward. That what I have really doesn't belong to me. Scripture says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Like, everything I have belongs to the Lord. Like, my life is not my own. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Lord. For those of us who are Christ followers, like, and even for those of us who are not Christ followers, I hate to tell you, your life is not your own. And James is reminding us of that, and Jesus surely kind of says the same thing. And the reason why these words are important is because we live in a society that worships money. It's all about wealth. It's all about acquiring more. Like, that's oftentimes the bait that is waved in our eyes to try to get us to do certain things. Go get more degrees so you can make more money. Get more jobs so you can get more money. And that is an issue. Or taking a step further, do unethical things so you can get more money. That's really what James was talking about here in James chapter 5. That's the crux of what he's saying. So he gives these strong words to the church, and he wants them to understand, guys, that money isn't everything. But for you, those of you guys who are wealthy, those of you guys who are rich, which is like all of us in today's church, I have some words for you. He says this in verse 1, going back to James chapter 5. Here's what he says. Come now, you who are rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Why is James saying that? Like, when we read scripture, like, we can't just gloss over it. Like, we got to really ask, like, what is he saying? Why is he saying that? I believe that he's saying this because what he wants us to understand is that trusting in riches always leads to torture. It always leads to torture. Ask well-known celebrities who have lost it all, right? Like you've had different celebrities, different artists, very well-known music artists from the 90s said, more money, more problems. Depending on where you're from, more money, more problems. Like money is not the solution to the things that we really need. And trusting in riches, it only leads to torture. And so he says, like, prepare for this day of reckoning, guys, because it's coming. Like, you're trusting in riches. You're thinking you're good because you're rich. And really, it's deceiving you. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And let's just be honest, how many times have we all fallen trapped, myself included, in thinking that if I just have a little bit more, I'll be good. But then we get it and we realize that it's not enough. So we say, if I could just get a little bit more and a little bit more. And it leads to frustration. It leads to torture. I've ruined relationships. I may have lost out on significant times in my life because I was chasing something that God never, in fact, called me to pursue. I'll say it like this, that financial security does not mean eternal security. Like, God don't care about how much money you and I have. But God wants me to prosper. Yes, he does. That don't mean he wants you to be rich. Like Bill Gates rich. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that he wants you to be Donald Trump rich. Matter of fact, if that was the case, then what we would say is that the early church was sinning against God because they had nothing. The early church must not have known Jesus that well because they didn't receive all the prosperity and blessings of the Lord. If the first century church was in our context, they would say, you know what, you guys, y'all have some poor theology because you think that God exists for you. No, you exist for God. Like, you just think that God is just some spiritual ATM, especially in America. Now, Western culture, Western Christianity, completely different than that of Eastern Christianity. Western, what I mean, like United States of America, home of the brave, land of the free, all that good stuff. Yes, that's awesome. We live in a great country. But that's Christianity over here is much different than that over in other countries. I can't go to Africa and preach that God's going to bless you in 3 days. They've been waiting on that for generations. That's a false gospel. If I can't preach the gospel, a gospel everywhere, then it's not really worth anything. The gospel is not how much money God wants to give you and I. The gospel is how much life God wants to give you and I. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what it's all about. Trusting in riches leads to torture. I'll say this, that wealth, riches, money, you know, but they're a great slave. Like when we get it, you're gonna do what I want you to do. You're gonna buy this thing for me. You my ticket, right? Great slave, but wealth is also a terrible God. Riches, money, wealth, great slave, but a terrible God. What I mean by terrible God, what I mean by that is that when you trust in it, it dictates how you think. It dictates where you live. It dictates how you move. It dictates how you live life. It shapes everything, and it leaves you depleted. It leaves you exhausted. It leaves you wanting more because it's not fulfilling. Not at all. That's what the Bible tells us clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's read that. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. How many of us would really be content? If I just got food and clothing, I'm good. No, I need to have this car. I got to have this house. No, no. He says food and clothing is good enough, right? Those who want to get rich, here's what happens. They fall into temptation, and not just temptation, but a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He says, I want to give you guys the Cliff Notes version. You trust the money, it's going to lead to destruction. That's the Cliff Notes. It's not going to end well for you. Not at all. Trust in that, it's going to end bad. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, oftentimes, like all throughout Christian history, people have misinterpreted that scripture. People have, like, they kind of leave out love, and they just say, for money is a root. Like, no, it's the love of money. There's nothing bad with money. It's the people who are bad that use the money. If anything, what money reveals is the corruption in us. It's real quiet, but it's true, right? Like, I'll prove it to you, right? You get a bonus, you get an increase in the paycheck or whatever the case may be. God bless you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You answered my prayer. You gave me that extra income. What's my first thought? And what to do with that money? Like, I'm pretty sure God is like, hey, I gave this to you, but I didn't give it to you for you to do what you want to do with it. Why don't you come talk to me and let's work this out together? Do you see how bad and messed up we are, y'all? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that Jesus did not have the same mentality when he came from heaven to earth to save us, to reconcile us, to redeem us, which just simply means to buy back. Like, thank God that that wasn't the case. So he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, here's what's happened. Here's the tragic thing of what money can do, that it's caused them to wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Wander, it doesn't just mean like, oh, I'm not a Christian anymore. No, it means that I'm walking away from God to trust more in my possessions. And it corrodes every aspect of my life. No, I can't be a part of church. I can't be a part of community. I can't, because I got to work. I got to do this. Like, be careful, because I don't know if the Holy Spirit of God is leading you in all that. It might be the spirit of money. leading you and I to do that. And by all means, I'm not here to throw, as the contemporary word would say, and as the new generation would say, I'm not here to throw shade at you. Or to kind of translate, just in case for those of us who don't know, I'm not here to talk bad about you. I'm here to speak truth. Like, guys, myself included, just because I'm preaching the Bible does not exclude me from temptation. I think we got a very too high of a view of pastors, because oftentimes we think, oh, because the man of God is preaching the word, he must be exclusive from. I'm still flesh just like you. I'm still a sinner that Jesus died for just like you. Like, I have a 2-year-old. This is great sanctification season for me. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of testing that's going on right now. There's a lot of battle of the wills right now. I'm not perfect. And so if I'm not careful, I can easily go down this path. Because as long as we are wrapped in flesh, as long as even if we're followers of Jesus, we're free from the penalty of sin, we're free from the power of sin, if we're not careful, we will gravitate back to this very thing, y'all. That's what James is getting at when he's telling the church. He says, guys, y'all need to watch out for this because it is bad. Matter of fact, let's go to verse 17 in the same chapter of 1 Timothy 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's really what James is saying here, that I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. That I will not trust in my wealth because it's fleeting. It can be here today and be gone tomorrow. That I won't trust in my resources because it's here today, gone tomorrow. But I will trust in the one who stands firm. I will trust in the one who we sang about earlier is the chief cornerstone, Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Like, I'm going to shape and live life based upon him, not based upon all these other things. People can take money from you. People can't take Jesus from you. I'm going to tell you why. They can't take Jesus from you because they can't take you from Jesus. That's what that means. Because when I'm in Jesus, I'm hidden in Christ. I'm secure in Christ, which means that I can't lose my relationship with God. I'm not losing my salvation because I didn't do anything to earn it. There's nothing I can do to lose it because I've trusted in what he's done, not in what I have done. That is the gospel. That is the good news. James says, don't trust in riches, y'all, because if you do, you're headed for disaster. Here's another thing I think James is saying in verses 2-3. I just kind of alluded to it. But he says, your riches, they have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. That's what James is getting at. What is he saying here? He says, guys, that the reason why you can't trust in your riches is not just because they lead to torture, but because your possessions, they're not permanent. They don't last. It's not going to be here forever. It's not going to be here forever. We're not going to be here forever. So why shape my identity around what's in my bank account, what's in my retirement, what's the check that I'm getting? Why live life based upon that? Why shape my life around that? James says, gold and silver, they've corroded. Gold and silver were very valuable back in those days. Hundreds, thousands of dollars were connected to the worth of gold and silver. He says, why put your trust in thousands of dollars? Because it's going to be here today and it's going to be gone tomorrow. James, when he writes this letter, is very synonymous with what the Bible calls the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was on the backside of a mountain. He was preaching to the masses. And oftentimes, James, if you kind of just track with James, you'll see very similar parallels to when Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5 through 7. You'll see so many parallels there. And I'm going to go to Matthew 6 here because Jesus is saying the same exact thing. So James talked about how moth is causing all this rot and decay within your riches. Here's what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. That vermin, I haven't heard that word in years. Vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have I put my trust in my riches? Because the thing I have to understand is that they're not going to last. Anything can eat it up. Anything can happen. A tragedy can happen. Anything can come in my life that can cause this dispensation and this destroying of the resources that I have. James has given us this warning. says, guys, stop hoarding your resources for yourselves. That's one of the reasons why we're engaging in Serve Day, because one of the greatest ways that you and I can combat greed is through giving. Like, if we give away, then we look less at what's in our hands and we look more as to what's going out of our hands. That's one of the biggest ways that you and I can combat greed and can combat this selfish hoarding spirit. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that show Hoarders. It used to come on A&E, I think, something like that, or one of them weird channels that had all the weird type of shows. But you had episodes where people had houses full of stuff. And you're like, why do you have this? Yeah, I got this in 65. It's 2015. Like, just house just filled with stuff. He says, guys, give that stuff away. Give it away. Just bless somebody with it. Use it to advance the kingdom, which leads us into the next point in what James is saying in James 5, verses 4 through 6. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. In other words, it's all about us, right? You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, though he did not resist you. What is James getting at? When he's writing this letter to this, especially the rich population church, he's saying, you guys, how you got rich, it was fraudulent. Like, you got rich off of the backs of those who were poor. And not only that, you didn't do right by them. You didn't give them what they earned. You didn't give them their wages. You didn't do right by them. What does that show? It shows how deceitful our desire to get rich is, because we will oftentimes do anything we can and it takes to get rich. How does that look in our time? Cheating on our taxes. Say we showed up an hour early at work when we showed up an hour late to work just to get that extra $10. Right? Like, we do stuff like that. James is like, guys, this can't be in the life of the believer. Because what God has called us to do is to not enrich ourselves, but to enrich others. Like, the reason why God has given you and I what we have, like, think about how much of a blessing God has been to you. Look at your bank account. Like, and you may be looking like, I don't have a whole lot, but you're well fed. You're taken care of. Scripture says that God gives seed for the sower. So the question is, what am I doing with what God has given me? Am I getting fat off of my resources, as James says, or am I using it to bless other people? One of the things that God kind of convicted Ariel and I on, especially starting this year, was that he really kind of just spoke to us and was like, I want you guys to give more to people. Like, you give to the church, awesome, but I want you to give more to people. And we just kind of felt led just to kind of develop what we call our generosity account. And so every month we put $100 aside just to be a blessing to somebody. May not be a lot for some of you guys. Some of y'all are like, 100? You need to do like 1,000. Be generous. You do it. But we just felt led to do that. Like, we just, and I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that to show how much God cares about people. Like, people matter. So maybe if I have an extra $5 or $10 and I'm at Chick-fil-A or I'm at this restaurant, maybe I use that to be a blessing to the person who's in line behind me. Like, hey, I just want to bless you. Just cause I got an extra increase, I don't want to spend it on myself. I just want to be generous towards you. Maybe it's like I go to the restaurant and even if my waiter was terrible, I still give him a great tip. I'm gonna show us, you know, one of the biggest ways that God kind of showed me early on or a few years ago how self-righteous I was, because we would go to the restaurant and we could get bad service. We didn't get bad service that often, but we get bad service. I'm like, man, they don't deserve a nice tip. And God's like, you didn't deserve my grace. So now I don't give a tip based upon what they do for me. I give a good tip to them based upon what God has done for me. Do you see the difference? It all comes back to our heart. Some of us just got convicted because, like, you just left a terrible tip for somebody yesterday because your food was wrong, your order was wrong, your food was cold, you ordered water, they brought you lemonade. Like, I don't know. And God's like, but don't give them what they deserve. Give them what I've given you, because that's what I've done. That's a picture of grace. I know that's tough and we don't want to stay there, so I keep moving. God calls me to not enrich others, not to enrich myself, but to enrich others. 1 Timothy 6, we read that scripture earlier. Paul said, command those who are rich to do good by others, to be generous, to just to give lavishly. Like I said early on when we planted this church, that I want people to know the Bridge Church to be one of the most generous churches that they have ever come in contact with. I really want that to be the testimony of our church. Like, I don't want people to say, like, man, that's the church that wants all everybody's money. I really don't care about money. We don't even really talk a whole lot about money. We don't have like any type of formal procession when it comes to offering. Hey, you walk out, drop your offering there as the Lord leads. And as that comes in, we just want to disperse and just bless our community. Bless people who need it. Because if God has been generous to us, why shouldn't we be generous to others? Doesn't that really kind of make sense, right? Yeah, y'all don't like that? That's not good preaching? You just want me to tell you that God can make you a millionaire overnight? That's a lie, I can't tell you that, because he's not. Okay, let me keep moving. Last point that I want to just kind of share, that James, as he's talking about how God calls us to enrich others, not myself, as he's writing this passage, I want to go back to verse 6. Verse 6, he says something that is going to kind of connect with what I want to say in closing. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person, yet he does not resist you. Like, you won't do good by people, guys. He's talking to the church. You won't do good by them even though they've done right by you. Let us not be a community that functions like that. Like, let us not be a community of people who function based upon legalism, but let us be a community of people who extend grace. Like, who just are extremely generous. Like, extremely given. And here's how we can do that, because you can't do this in your own strength. The only way you and I can do this is if, in fact, we are grounded in the gospel. That's the only way I can have this overflowing, bubbling, generous heart, is if I've received the gospel myself. What do I mean by gospel? Gospel is good news. You deserved hell. God gave you heaven. Right? You deserved to be cast out, God said, come near to me. You deserve to receive hate, but instead God said, love. What is the gospel? The gospel is God sending his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. Even though he did not do anything wrong to deserve that murder, he took upon himself what we deserved. Lived a perfect, sinless life, y'all. Like, he is not just a great man, he is the greatest man to ever live. Like, that is what makes him who he is. And in addition to that, just to show us how much power he had, he gets up out of the grave in 3 days. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that if you've been in Christ, and if you are in Christ, you are now a new creature, which simply means I don't think like the world. I don't function with unethical practices that don't line up with the gospel. I live my life in light of this grace that I've received. That's being grounded in the gospel. Here's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says. Paul is writing to the church, Colossae, he says, for you died, and your life, you know what it is? It's now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, your identity is no longer in your resources. Your identity is no longer even in the job that you have. Your identity is with Christ. That in Jesus, he's made you righteous, which means there was nothing that you could ever do to be made right with Christ. I'll say it like this, that my identity is not in the money I've earned, but in the grace of God I've received. That's your identity. Some of us, I think, really kind of wrestle with this, because we function with this whole legalistic mentality. We function based upon wages and earning them, especially in this country, that you got to work for it. You got to do this. God's like, there's nothing you can do to work for my grace. I just give it to you. And all you got to do is receive it. I've made it very easy. Matter of fact, this is why Paul says this message is a stumbling block to many people, because they want to earn God's favor. They want to earn God's best. God's like, you can't do it. I think if we function not from a posture of trying to earn God's favor, but if we function from a posture of somebody who's received God's favor, it'll reshape and redefine how we live life. You'll be so much more happier. You have so much more joy. You won't be frustrated all the time. You won't be impatient with people. You won't be impatient with people because you understand how patient God has been with you. My son, he's in this stage now. I refuse to call it terrible twos. I believe that's from the devil. But he's in this very disobedient stage where he's just going rampant. I mean, like, Incredible Hulk. Like, just tearing stuff up. Can't put the blocks together right. Destroys the blocks. I'm like, dude, what is wrong with you? Stop it. And then he'll do it again. Then he's in this stage now where you tell him to do something, and he'll just look at you and just smile. So you're going to sin with a smile on your face, like this is McDonald's. Like really? Like this is how you're going to do it? But this, through these experiences, God is saying, this is how patient I've been with you. Because how many times have I pleaded with you? How many times have I suffered for you? How many times have I waited on you? Don't sit up here and condemn your two-year-old son who really don't know no better, and you are a grown man and still can't do what I've called you to do. If I'm patient with you, extend patience to everyone else. Do you see the difference? Like, when we understand how much grace we receive, I can't throw stones at nobody. This is why, I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. This is why I'm really thrown by a frenzy as to why the church likes to highlight certain sins more than other. I don't get it, because it wasn't a certain type of sin that put Jesus on a cross. It was all sin that put Jesus on a cross. One sin leads to death. So I can't put one above the other. Not at all. Which simply means if we're all sinners saved by grace, because Romans 3 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I can't sit here and be like, man, I thank God that I'm not like that. I got my own sin, but it ain't that bad. Jesus is like, your sin put me on a cross too. Matter of fact, if you want to be even real about it, your sin is probably worse because nobody can see it. You hide yours very well. It's pretty bad. So who am I to cast a stone when Jesus has called me to extend the grace that I've received? James, he reminds the church, he says, guys, I'm giving you this warning because you're straying away from the gospel. You're straying away from the good news. You're straying away from putting and keeping your trust in Jesus and what he's done for you, and you're putting it now in riches. I want to recalibrate you, and I want to bring you back. Maybe that's a word for some of us here today. Maybe that's the message that God has been speaking to us throughout the course of this week. Maybe he's kind of been giving that gentle nudge. Like, hey, maybe I think you've been spending a little bit more time trying to figure out how you can get paid, and you haven't been spending more time with me. I think you've maybe been trying to seek out a promotion. You maybe been trying to seek out how you can get more money, but you haven't really been seeking my face. It says like this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. In other words, if I just focus on Jesus, seek Jesus, takes care of everything else. Remember, my identity is in Christ. I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm a daughter of the Most High God, which means I no longer have the responsibility to take care of myself. He will. I'm part of his family. I've been adopted in. So my question in closing is this. I want to ask you, what have you and I put our trust in? Like, what does this word mean for us? Money corrupts the heart that is not rooted in Jesus. Money will also begin to contaminate the heart for the person who's in Jesus, but is not really walking with Jesus. And I believe God is calling us back. He says, guys, let's bring it back in a little bit. Let's make the main thing the main thing. This great gospel that you've received, live it out. Live it out. Don't try to enrich yourselves, enrich others. Live it out. Don't try to go to others as to what they can do for you. Go to others based upon what you can do for them. Live it out. Be a great church. Be a great people. Be a great people on your job. Be a great witness in your family. Be a great witness in your neighborhood. I believe that's the warning that God is speaking to us through James' letter. So what would you and I do? Like, what's our response to this? We can either trust in God or trust in man, trust in riches, trust in ourselves. Which way will we go? One leads to life, the other one leads to destruction and to torture. But God has so many great things for us, and he's pleading with us, just trust me. Don't trust in everything else, trust me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much because you are faithful, you are good. Thank you, God, that when we have failed to trust you, you have still been faithful to us. And I just pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would bring us back in. God, I pray for any of us in here today.